John chapter 1 in verse 1 says this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we're speaking, when we talk about the Word of God, we're speaking of God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now here's the key. This idea of the Word becoming flesh, it says, and we beheld, we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This is the only true Son of God. If anybody gets saved, they get adopted into God's family. He was born the Son of God. He's the only born Son of God, physically born. And that glory, He says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the idea is this. God has a son. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs. There's Psalms in the middle of your Bible. And then to the right, find the book of Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 4. Psalm 30. Just walk. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven? I haven't. Some of the astronauts try to get up there, but they only go a couple hundred miles. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? I can't do that. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Every time I try to pick up water with a garment, it just settles right through. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is His name? Look at this. And what is His Son's name, if thou canst tell? We're speaking of only one being who could do all of that. It's God. And it says, I wonder what His Son's name is. God has a Son. Now, God didn't appear as a brawny superhero blazing across the sky at light speed. God appeared as a baby, a tiny little baby. It's called the incarnation. If you want a theological term, it's called the incarnation. It means in the flesh, okay? And there are loads of famous babies in the Bible. The very first baby was Cain. Eve was so excited about this baby, she forgot about the next baby. Not only did she have Cain, she also had a baby, and what was his name? Abel. Now, if you look at the meaning of the names, this is really cruel. Sometimes naming your baby can be really cruel, like naming a kid Egbert, you know? Or, I don't know, there's some bad names you wouldn't want to be called, all right? But when Eve had Cain, she said, this is the man. This is the one. This is my pride and joy. When Abel was born, she named him Abel, which means, oh, he's nothing. That's very cruel. So this first baby, Cain, pretty famous. She had high expectations of him. Oh boy, did he fulfill some expectations, didn't he? He became the first murderer. So be careful of how you perceive greatness. Cain was the very first baby. Isaac was a pretty special baby, born to parents that were 100 years old. Moses was a pretty special baby. Moses comes along and is born. He's born at a time when children were trying to be murdered, massacred. You can come around this way if you want, or you can go straight on through. Moses was a pretty special baby, special enough to risk everything and to get him into Pharaoh's house to save his life. Samuel was a very special baby. Who was Samuel's mom? Hannah. She prayed specifically for a baby boy. She got him. Samson was a special baby. Samson was promised to Manoah and his wife that he was going to be a Nazarite. He was going to be great. Samson had some greatness, but he was also a mess. And then John the Baptist was a pretty special baby, wasn't he? Elizabeth, older woman, shouldn't have been pregnant. And there she was with the baby. And every time she started praising God, that baby would kick. And John the Baptist. But on that one early Christmas morning, the most special baby of all, was born. And he was glorious. He was glorious. Christmas shows us the glory of a baby. Now, I know in most of our homes, we have a Christmas tree. And we decorate it, and it's pretty glorious. The presents piled under the... I'm talking about years past, maybe now. The presents piled under the tree. Oh, there was the glory. The lights on the outside of the house. The shopping is fun. Everything about Christmas has glory, but the real glory of the first Christmas was a baby. Do you understand what I'm getting at? There's glory. John says, we beheld His glory. We saw the only begotten, the Son of God, and we saw His glory. Even from a baby, He had glory. I just want to look at that glory. As we go through Christmas this month, I just want to see glory. I want to see the honor of what God did. Father, please meet with us this morning. Help me be a blessing and an encouragement to every person here. Help us understand your purpose in Christmas and your purpose in becoming a baby. You could have come any other way you wanted, but you came that way. And I pray we'd learn how priceless that life was and what you tried to show us from it. Lord, just draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus was a needed baby. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. There's many a woman who gets married and after being married 6 months or a year or 2 years, starts to figure, well, I'm getting tired of the old man. We need a baby, amen? And they think that a baby is the answer to their home situation. Let me tell you, it's not, all right? But Jesus is the answer to needs. He was a needed baby. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph, we would say engaged. They weren't married yet, but their engagement was just as if it was done. When Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they ever came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She just found out she's pregnant. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Why does he want to separate himself from this lovely young future bride? Because she's pregnant without him. It was the most devastating thing. And no matter what she said, it's not another guy, this is from God. And he went, yeah, right. How about Spain? he's struggling, and you would too. And verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, aren't you glad God intervenes? And ladies, there's nothing like praying for God to intervene when you got a stubborn husband who doesn't see what you see. Amen? Well, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, you're a specially chosen man. You're in the lineage of King David. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. Go ahead and marry that girl, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, not Joe Jr., because that's what he would have wanted to name. Isn't that what you named your boy, Johan? Johan Jr., amen. We love, none of my kids, my wife wouldn't let me name him Craig Jr., but anyway. He was going to name this baby Jesus, and a specific name, he says, for he shall, what's the next words? Save his people from their sins. There's a need there. Now, what was that? Didn't know that was there. Sometimes we get the internet signal here and it comes in there. What everybody wants is a superhero. We want a superhero when God says we needed a baby. We want a load of money to get us through our troubles, but God thinks we need some humility, so He gives us a baby. The world desires mansions and glory and success, but God thinks we need just to focus our attention on a small barn late one night. This world needed a baby. This world needed a baby. Now, God has appeared in the past Lots of different ways and different times. He appeared as a mighty angel in the burning bush to Moses, didn't he? A bush that did not burn. And there was a voice out of that bush, and it made Moses tremble and fall to his knees. It was Jesus Christ speaking to him. He also appeared as a mighty voice that shook an entire mountain called Mount Sinai. And that voice made the whole nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai flee and pull back. They were terrified. The mighty voice of Jesus Christ. He would appear during the day as a massive cloud and as a fire by night as the children of Israel went through the wilderness. The angel appeared that way of the Lord. One day, three young boys were thrown into a fiery furnace, and there was somebody already in there, wasn't there? Even Nebuchadnezzar recognized him. He says, "That looks like the Son of God." Wow. So God has appeared several times throughout history. But there was a need, a great need for God, Almighty God, to appear as a man. Why? Why a baby? Why a tiny, weak, wrinkled, smelly baby? You know, when you think about it, mankind made a mess of things since Adam. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. We haven't fixed one thing. All right? The more science comes out with health procedures to lengthen our life, the more miserable our lives are. The more money we get, the more the government takes. Honestly, nothing's been fixed since Adam. Our sins, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Our sins cost us death, both physical and eternal death. So if mankind is going to be saved, something has to be done, and God has to do it, amen? So at first he allowed animals to take the place of mortal men. Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. God would allow an innocent lamb, even a turtle dove, a gentle turtle dove. You notice, birds don't normally fly up next to you, but a turtle dove will. You ever seen how you put a little piece of bread out there, they'll come and eat right out of your hand. Pigeons are almost as nice, but they're a much more dirty animal than a turtle dove. But those turtle doves could be sacrificed for the sins of the person. Lambs. Ox and cattle. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. The point is this. God allowed animals to take the place of a sinner for a time, but those animals could never, watch this, ever could take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, the Messiah, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus didn't appear as a literal physical lamb or as a turtle dove or as an ox or a cow. He said, you wanted me to live in a body. The sacrifice of a life for a life, an equal sacrifice. God fashioned a body for himself in a virgin's womb. He didn't fashion a perfect body for a crown or to sit on a throne, but to die on a cross. God knew what he was doing. You see, God fashioned a body for his son so that he could save us from our sins. So that as a man, God could die. The glory of that baby that was in that virgin womb was that this was God's answer to death. And it was by God becoming a man to die. That's the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. There were countless number of animals. I mean, we're talking millions of them that were slaughtered under in Solomon's day when they dedicated the temple. They, in one day, they slaughtered 30,000 lambs. The blood was hip deep. That was just one day. And as time went on, those lambs and the countless number of sacrifices never ended. But this one baby could end it all. That's how it was so important. Instead of God requiring you to pay for your sins, he was going to pay for them. It's a glorious baby. There's a need today. for people to personally know and worship and know the glory of that baby. I like babies. We're about to have our second grandchild, and I just think babies are cool. I mean, remember when Keith and Kelly Hamilton had little Keenan there, and we wrapped him up, put him in the manger there, and he just sat there and just as still as could be. It was magical. Now, a baby is an amazing thing. There's something glorious about a baby. But this baby, its beauty is in how much we needed it. You know, kids like Coca-Cola. Adults like tea, coffee, if you're a real man. But you know, when you're thirsty, you know what's good, you know what's important, is a big, tall glass of cool water. Now, it may not be the first thing on your mind, but when it's the only thing that will help you, and the thing that you're kept from, you'll gravitate towards that water. And that is our answer. He's a simple, wrinkly baby. We needed him. And it's glorious. Now, this baby is going to be powerful. Go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 again. This baby is already going to be powerful at birth. As a matter of fact, he was so powerful even in the womb. When Jesus in Mary's womb, and he was tiny at that point, we're not talking about she's not even showing at that point, she comes to her cousin Elizabeth, remembering Elizabeth 6 months pregnant at that time. And just when Mary comes into the room and Mary says, hello, Elizabeth goes, hold on, somebody's doing somersaults. John the Baptist was going, he's here, he's here. Amen. The power of that baby. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. It does not say, for he shall begin to save. Aren't you glad? It says, and he shall save his people from their sins. That's a power. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born at Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, not where is the king, but where is he that is born king of the Jews? This baby already is qualified to be king. For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. So obviously, Jesus is no ordinary baby. Now, I know you see the pictures, and you see he's usually, it's kind of weird. How does a baby go like this? I don't know. You ever seen the babies? They have that symbol there, and Mary's up there like this. I'm waiting for one of them to do like this, you know. But there's no halo around his head. There's no extra, you know, fancy things. It's the very existence of God in the flesh that's glorious. That he would choose to look like you and me. That is a mind blower, all right? It'd be nothing for God to show up and to levitate, you know. But he chose not to levitate. He chose to look like us, to smell like us. He chose to struggle like us. That shows the glory in a baby. Jesus, even though he was an ordinary baby, I just finished trying to finish. I didn't actually get to finish, but there's a book everybody ought to read by Mark Twain. Samuel Clemens was his real name. He wrote several unique books. One of them is called The Prince and the Pauper. Did you ever read it or you ever hear the story? There's a very beggarly boy named Tom Canty. He's born to parents who don't want him. They can't afford him. So from his earliest age, he's living on the street. But old Edward and Henry and Mary and all of the Tudors, they get a baby. His name is Edward Tudor. And Prince Edward, Prince of Wales, he's the prince of royalty. He grows up in absolute opulence, absolute wealth. One day he sees this poor beggar boy just at the gate. He just comes up to get a view of the prince, and he looks in there. And at that moment, he looks in there, this guard comes up and clobbers him and says, get away, you wretch. And young Edward calls out and says, "Let him in." And in comes this beggar, man. He says, "Come on in, let's go have a talk." Has him in his room, and they chat, and he comes up with an idea. He says, "I'd love to see what it's like out there." And why? And they looked very much alike. He says, "Let's swap places." So he gave him his crown, he bathed him, gave him his crown, put on his royal clothes, and he took on his filthy rags. He says, "Now I'll be back tonight. You just have fun." And as he headed out that gate, he's the king. As he heads out the gate, that same guard that clobbered, just clobbered Tom Canty, sees, it looks like Tom again, and he comes up and he gives him a kick and shoves him 20 feet down the gravel. He says, "That's for getting me in trouble." And up pops, he forgets who he looks like, up pops Edward, and he says, "I'll have your head. You have just touched His Royal Highness's person." And I mean, all of the guards laugh and laugh and laugh. Ultimately, Edward is called King Fufu. That's all, they make fun of him, and he looks like a beggar. So nobody recognizes who he really is. In the pictures of Jesus Christ, He's God in the flesh, born in beggar clothes. And He was treated like dirt, wasn't He? And yet He was the Prince of Glory. Now the difference is this. Edward Tudor had no idea what he was getting into. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and yet He went through it. Amen? The baby, this concept of God becoming a baby, that's why John wrote, "The Word became a baby, and we beheld His glory." All of us saw God start off very small. Angels sang and worshiped that baby. I mean, that's some power. When I was born, I don't think anybody sang. Not even my mom. She was singing a different tune before I was born. Angels sang. Shepherds bowed and worshiped that baby. His very name, the Bible says every knee should bow. Just at His name, demons would scream in terror of His presence. He had some power. And that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Wow, He was the King of Glory. No other baby has ever held such power and such sway over the lives of people. You know, I grew up with no concept of Christmas. How many other? Christmas was only the gifts. Christmas was the tree. Christmas was grandma and grandpa. Christmas was the dinner. Christmas was Santa. But I remember somebody telling me about Jesus. And I remember learning the value, and Christmas came alive. And that baby takes an incredible amount of attention now. No other baby has ever held such sway. That baby caused quite a stir, as a matter of fact. Still in chapter 2 of Matthew, look at what it says in verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, heard that there's a king, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This thing, King Herod and all of Jerusalem was freaked out. There's a new king born. In Babylon, there was such a stir that people, wealthy men, packed up and traveled 600 miles to go and meet the new king. That's quite an effort. That's incredible. Did you know Jesus Christ changed the calendar at His birth? What year is it? The year of our Lord. It's not the year of Caesar Augustus. It's not the year of Muhammad. It's the year of the birth of Jesus Christ. He changed the calendar by the birth as a baby. Amen. Got some power. You know, it's kind of funny. You'll see the modern science textbooks changed it from B.C., before Christ, and A.D., to B.C.E., before the Christian era. ERA, as if to try to erase Jesus before Christians took over, is what they're saying. You know, it's not us that make a difference. The birth of Jesus Christ changed the calendar of the world. Still, Jesus draws grown men and women to their knees. Amen. What a powerful baby Jesus was. Look back in verse 22. Jesus is a promised baby. It says this, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus is a promised baby. He's not an accident at all. Look, and let's go back to Genesis 3 and verse 15 and find a very unusual prophecy. Genesis chapter 3. In verse 15, the Lord is talking to, this is God Almighty talking to Satan. Satan can appear as an angel of light and he can appear as a serpent. Verse 14 says, "The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity," that's conflict or warfare, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed," talking to Satan, "and her husband's seed." Is that what it says? No, her seed. Women don't have seed. "Between thy seed and her seed, it is going to bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise only his heel." So there's a special prophecy back there from the very beginning that a deliverer would come by a woman. You know, Satan tried to bring the human race down by a woman. And so God says, "I'll fix it by a woman." Not that she's going to be the savior of the world, but salvation is going to come through a woman. Look at Isaiah 7:14 in the middle of your Bible, Psalms, and go right. Find Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. Here is that prophecy that is quoted in Matthew. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, a miracle. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Who knows what Emmanuel means? God with us. What a name. All right? Now, I've been in Mexico. A lot of kids are named Emmanuel. As a matter of fact, they think that's the name of the president, Manuel Labor. No, sorry. Emmanuel means God with us. And you just don't name a baby that unless you really realize the meaning of that name. He shall be God with us. Look at chapter 9, still in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor." Here's the key. "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And yet it starts as a baby. God was going to start it with a baby. Three powerful promises. Just three of them right there. Telling us that he was a promised baby, but he had such a purpose. Now, I think this is cool. Go to Matthew chapter 18. You're in Matthew. Go to chapter 18. What is it that Jesus wants every adult to become like? Now, I know we ought to be like Jesus. But he says, except ye become as little children. I think he likes children. Matthew chapter 18. If you look at verse 2, it says this, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted," you stubborn old rascals, "except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such little child in my name," what does he say? "You're receiving me." So God likes little kids. Jesus thought children were awesome. And I believe all children are miracles. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, who can tell how the bones grow in the womb of a maiden? How do you? No doctor can tell you how it works. They just know it does. As a matter of fact, the reason why cancer can't be defeated is because it is growth unchecked. It's just, if you're trying to switch off cancer, you're trying to stop the body from growing. Because it's a miracle. It just happens. Rocks don't do it. Normal matter doesn't self-replicate, and here is this life, and to stop it, you have to kill it. So when you get cancer, guess what they do? They give you chemicals to try to almost kill you, to try to get rid of the cancer. But life is a miracle. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. It is a miracle. Why did God become a baby? To show us that children are priceless. He likes children. He could have said, skip the children. I'm just going to come in as a man. Because children are not important. I think they are. Do you know, a baby is a blessing. Somebody wrote this. This woman's name is Jill Wolfe. I like this poem. She said, a baby is a blessing. It's a joy to watch it grow. To see its little toothless smile and count each tiny toe. A baby is a blessing, for it's a new life, bright and new. Just by being here, it gives our lives new purpose too. A baby is a blessing, for when our faith and hope is gone, a baby clearly tells me God's wish that life go on. A baby is a blessing. And in this world of ours, 258 babies are born every minute. Think about that for a minute. 258 babies are born every minute. 371,520 are born every day. That's a lot of birthdays. And God became one of them. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of you, God thinks you're pretty cool. And when you were young and scrawny and you were the last one picked for sports, God became like you. Amen? Honestly, I think when God became a man, he's trying to say he didn't become Superman. He didn't show up as Clark Kent. He didn't show up as Spider-Man. He showed up as a baby to show they're pretty cool. But I not only purpose to show us that children are priceless, but to prove that we all matter to God. Because I can't find him. I can't go his way. He came my way. They're out there, like I said last week, they're looking for somebody out there to prove on all these other planets. They keep finding these, what they call planets. Maybe some of them are. I don't fully doubt them. But you know what they're looking for? To prove that we're not alone. Jesus already proves we're not alone. When he stepped into our world, he wanted to say, you're not alone. And the third reason why he became a baby and the purpose of that baby was to save us from our sins. We read that there. It says that he would save his people from their sins. I think that's the best part. God has some requirements. What are they? They're the law. There's nobody who can keep God's law. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of our best efforts fail. So we needed a Savior who could do what we could not do. To be what we could never be. I'm glad for that baby. I'm glad. Let me get down here. I'm glad for a baby who could make all the promises of God glorious. The promises of God mean nothing if they're not coming true. And they did come true. That's what Christmas, I don't care if you have nothing to show at time of Christmas. If you have nothing to give, Christmas ought to already be glorious. Amen? That's my point. Jesus' birth was an impossible birth. Back in Matthew. And we read it there just one more time very briefly. Verse 18. I like how it's recorded in Luke because in Luke, I mean, even Mary is freaked out. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Boy, that's a good challenge to our single folks. You don't have to live together before you get married. Well, how am I going to know if she's a good kisser? How am I going to know if she's a good cook? Well, I got ways to help that. Invite me over. But honestly, all of this stuff... Marriage is not tried before you buy, by the way. Before they ever came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, what would they have done to her if they found out that she was pregnant? they would have stoned her. He was minded to put her away privily. He loved her, and he was like, I don't want her to be hurt. I don't want her to be a public example. And it was an impossible thing. Do you realize this is why people don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible? They like a baby Jesus, but for them to step back and go, that is God in the flesh, is pretty tough. That is a virgin-born baby. The first test tube baby, I believe, was in 1978. Am I wrong? I can't remember if that's exactly right. Where they said, you know, these the feminists all screamed and said, now we don't need men. That's kind of dumb. I mean, what if men said that? First of all, we'd be more stupid than they are. We don't need women. Slap me if I ever say that. Amen? Good night. But they thought that we now can have virgin births. They can't at all. They just want to have men for pleasure and then throw them away. Folks, you still have to have a guy. You still have to have a girl. You can do it in a test tube, but you still have to have male and female. But not at that day. It was an impossible birth. It just wasn't possible. Mary couldn't believe it. Joseph couldn't believe it. Nobody would have believed it. It was impossible. Now go to Luke chapter 1 and look at this. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Because even God admits that it's impossible. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God, Luke 1:26, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, what does the next verse say? What does the rest of it say? Nothing shall be impossible. So he admits, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. Yet it happened. You know, I like how God goes ahead and does impossible things. If there's one thing you can take at Christmas, you know what Christmas is? Christmas is the most disastrous time for families, for relationships. It grieves me to know in this church there are people who will scream, who will yell, who will fight, who will sleep in separate bedrooms, who will run away from home, and they claim to be Christian. And I put it up to Christmas. Got the wrong ethos. You know what Christmas is about? It's about the impossible being done. It's not about destruction. It's about God stepping into your home and fixing it, not letting it fall apart. It wasn't about Joseph and Mary trying to come to a conclusion how this thing happened. They both needed God and to trust Him through this thing. And they both experienced the glory of that first Christmas by faith. Not because they felt like it. It just grieves me to know at Christmas, out of sight of these walls, now I'm in this room, you've got the best hope because you've got a book in your hand and you're struggling to do right. But out there, the problems, the burdens, the heavy, heavy problems that are killing this nation, what hope do they have? They need to know who Jesus really was. And that was the impossible coming into life so they could fix some situations. I love Christmas because it brings people together. Isn't it wonderful when families get together to travel and go to such extent to be with one another? That's what Christmas is all about. That baby is proof that God can do the impossible. So don't let Christmas divide you. Don't let Christmas be the thing. And the finances, the stress, the problems, the nature of this time of year. I don't care how many bad memories you have of Christmas. Make Jesus the focus and you'll have no bad memories. It was an impossible birth. Amen. God likes doing impossible things. Amen. Would you just take that? Christmas proves my husband can get saved. Christmas proves my kids will come home. Christmas proves that your life can be fixed and you don't collapse all the time. Jesus' birth was impossible birth on purpose, is the point. Never forget. And as I think, let me finish this. That's why Christmas endures. Santa's a passing fad. Rudolph, Frosty the Snowman, they're things that people believe for a little while, and then it's stupid. Santa comes into town, makes me sick. Santa comes down Blarney Street, and all these adults going, "Santa! Santa! Grow up!" I mean, the kids are going, "Mom, Mom, it's just a clown." Christmas endures, amen? I mean, the older I get, the more I love Christmas. I don't fall in love with Santa. Santa, the tree, the lights don't matter. Who I worship and the birthday I celebrate, that matters more and more every year. Never forget just how impossible that birth was. It makes it all the more glorious. That baby has some enemies, though. Back in Matthew chapter 2, you know, sin made it hard to have children. The Bible talks about childbirth as being part of the curse. Children aren't the curse, but birthing them is. And sin made it hard to have children. But I want you to see that this baby has some crazy enemies. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, these are the wise men, they departed unto their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord even appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Watch this, 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men did not return to him, didn't tell him where this baby was. He was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all of the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Now, in Bethlehem, there were probably 30 homes. But when it says just in Bethlehem, that would have been fine. You might have 5 homes with babies. But he went all over the area. Somebody estimates there were 100 children killed that morning. To the surprise, as the soldiers just came in, blasted through every door, found any child that looked 2 years old and younger, and pierced them through with a sword, and just slaughtered them all in 15 minutes. Then was fulfilled. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah," which is Bethlehem, "there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel," she was the mother of that area, she was Jacob's wife, "weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Horrible, horrible time. You know, God warned the wise men not to return to Herod. He warned Joseph and Mary about what was coming, and he got them out of the country. And the truth is, the world is not always so kind to children. Egypt slaughtered children at the time of Moses' birth. See, they couldn't abort children, so they had to kill them as soon as they were born. You know, my question is, what's the difference? You ought to look at some of these pictures. They have some amazing pictures of children in the womb and just out of the womb. Both of them sucking their thumb. If you didn't notice that they were in the placenta, you'd say they both were the same. Killing them in the womb is just as bad as killing them outside of the womb. Egypt tried to slaughter and genocide an entire nation of male children, the Jewish children. The world has not always been kind to children. Rome destroyed babies here 2 years old and younger. The modern world has figured a way to destroy children without guilt. And I'm still stunned every time I read the reports on abortion. They are finally collecting, and I got on a very researched website, and I used to believe that we've approached, since about 1975, 1980, we've approached about 900 million abortions. But a new research has shown we've gone beyond 1.2 billion since 1980. And that's just not in the Western world. That's China and Russia and Africa. They hand out these morning after pills. What are they called? Plan B pills. All over. Trying to control population. They're not trying to control population. They're murdering. Do you know, in America alone, one in four pregnancies is terminated by abortion. That's America. The world doesn't like children. Now, I know who's behind all of it. I know exactly who's behind all of it. Don't think that people truly love the Jesus of the Bible. Don't think when they see that little cute little baby in the manger, they go, oh, that's cute. They like him as long as he's not moving. As long as he doesn't grow up, amen. They just tolerate him and they go, oh, that's cute. We'll have a nativity scene. But they won't let that baby run their life. He is Lord. He is King. Jesus is rejected by the world for being too simple, too plain, too weak looking. He's hated by the world for being too different, too clean, too holy. You know what the danger today is? You got a Christian teenager. You got a Christian man. And you know what? We got our buddies. And we don't want to act like we're too clean. We don't want to act like that we're too holy. Everybody just calls us Holy Joes or whatever they might call you. Take it with pride. Jesus Christ was holy. Jesus Christ, the greatest hero ever lived, was clean living. And he loved life. He didn't sit there and twiddle his thumbs, sitting there waiting in a corner. He loved life. To this very day, religions worship Jesus' mother more than they worship him. Amen. To this day, religions worship Jesus' teachings and his lifestyle, but they hate his conclusions. Do you know what his conclusion is? We're wretches. We're born wrong. We must be born again. They don't like those conclusions. We have no hope without him. And Jesus said that was to be expected. But let me finish up. That baby was only the beginning. Look at, go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. Do you know what Weston's going to be going on? Do you realize what I'm about to say ought to blow everybody's mind? I've been saved 31 years, but I'm still only just beginning. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in the flesh, and he was born a baby, but it was only just the beginning. Now, let's take it ahead. 4 billion years into the future. Okay? New heaven, a new earth, millennium in the history, tribulation, gone in the past, rapture, oh, we don't even remember that. We're out in the new heaven, a new earth, we're out anywhere we want to be in this universe, doing whatever we want to do, knowing that we please God. And you know, 4 billion years later, you know what's going to be in our mind? It's only just begun. Do you understand? That baby marks the beginning. That is just God starting. Are you with him? I'm glad I'm finally on the winning side. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob for, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be our last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. I love this whole concept. Because there's anything you ought to come away from Christmas, and that is to realize, you know what? This just reminds me, this is just the beginning. See, for most kids, Christmas is over in 10 minutes. And really, don't you remember, parents? It would have been more easy just wrap up a box for your kids and let them play in it. I was true. If my parents got a box the size of a washing machine, that would have been better to me than 1,000 euros. I loved boxes. I connected them. I made space stations out of them. I made forts. I lived in them. You didn't need to pay anything. Just go buy a box and wrap it up, and it was great. My dad did a real cruel joke, but I thought it was cool. He bought me a radio, a transistor radio. I was about 8 or 9 years old. And this thing's only about, 5 or 6 inches wide, inch deep. He put it in a box. And then he put it in a slightly bigger box. Then he put it in a slightly bigger box. And I mean, there were 10 boxes there. I had more fun opening those boxes than I did. I went, oh, it's just a radio. But the fun, you see the point. Most people, when they get to Christmas, you turn them loose on those presents, and in 10 minutes, Christmas is over. Am I not right? Yes or no? Mom works 4 hours putting together a dinner, and in 10 minutes, it's over. Shame on us. Eat, and then you sit there. I don't care if you're 9 years old or 90. Sit at the table and enjoy the fellowship. Mama put through all of that thing, all that effort. We ought to enjoy it for a while. Let me tell you, Christmas and the baby is only the beginning. Don't just rush into it and then get on with life. Let it stop you dead in your tracks and go, I'm going to savor this for a while. I'm going to make a memory out of this. That baby was just the beginning. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. But we all, with open face, look at me right now. You know what open face is? That's what it is. It's awed face. It's looking at something and you're just stunned. With open face, beholding as in a glass, like we're looking through a dark glass, like a telescope. Beholding as in a glass the glory of who? And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Watch this. You know what? When I got saved, I moved from darkness to light. That was glorious. I moved from a child of the devil to a child of God. That was glorious. I moved from insanity and selfish arrogance to finally being sane for a little while, and humility and ability just to rest. I was watching God do and take me to a state of glory. But that wasn't the end. It moves from there, and all of a sudden, I got a glorious family. God took me, and from glory, put me in something else so glorious. A Christian home. If you've got a saved husband, or a saved, any one of your kids are saved, or if your mom is saved, you're a blessed person. You've been put in a glorious place. You've been saved, amen, but you're not alone. Isn't that wonderful? There are people in this room who would kill to have their dad saved. They would give their right arm to see their mom come to church and say, I need Jesus Christ. They would give their right arm for it. If you've got a Christian family, you ought to just realize, from glory, and I'm in this glory, but it's not finished. It'll go from this glory. Man, how about heaven? Will that be glorious? Huh? You know, I think my home is pretty cool. Not the house. I'm talking about the people. I think my home is pretty cool. It's like a taste of heaven to me. But it's only a taste. One of these days I'm moving to glory. Amen? You know, that's how God does it. Aren't you glad God doesn't take you and then drop you? Amen? Well, that's as far as I want to take it. He's going to take me all the way into eternity. And it just goes more and more glorious. You know what the Bible says the new heaven and new earth is like? Without sin. Without the devil. And without your old nature. Amen? Do you know what that means? I love telling kids this. You'll be able to do whatever you want for as long as you want to do it. And you'll know it'll please God. You'll be able to go anywhere you want. Listen, you know what the marriage feast of the Lamb is? It's 7 years long. Now, how long can you normally eat? That's going to be glorious, amen? Wow, I had a dinner last night. I'm still stuffed from it. That dinner, I mean, whew. How long have you been here? 6 months. Wow, amen. Come on, smile, will you? Glorious. That baby was glorious, but it's only the beginning, amen? It's only just begun. Oh, he became a baby and he died on a cross, but he's not finished. The glory of the resurrection was more glorious than the glory of the birth. Would you agree with that? I think he can outdo himself. And you know the neat thing about God? There'll never be a day that you go, oh, I've already seen that. Oh, that's boring. Oh, that's not like yesterday. Every step that God takes me and you is more glorious than the previous, if you'll finally just admit it. You know, one of these days he's coming again. And when he was here on earth, he was, what does John say? He said, we beheld his glory. The world hated him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But when he comes again, every knee will bow. First time he came, he was glorious. The second time he comes, he'll be more glorious. That's the nature of God in your life. If you're saved 3 months, let me tell you how your Christian ought to be. Your Christian life ought to be more glorious. Not more backslid. Not more worldly. Not more depressed and defeated. Let me tell you, God takes us from glory to more glory. Amen? Isn't that what we want from the court team? We want to go from winning to more winning. Amen? And that's how our Christian life ought to be. It just gets more and more glorious. Here's the conclusion. Christmas shows us the glory of, yes, a little baby. John said this, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You don't need a nativity crib to see Jesus. Amen? I hope you've seen him in the Bible. I hope you've taken a chance, taken a time, and seen that baby. Don't get the idea he was a perfect baby. He was wrinkly. He had to have a nappy. Come on. Come on. His mom had to feed him, carry him. Had to put him down for a nap, had to pick him up, burp him. He became a little baby. Amen? All right? We beheld his glory. He was a needed baby. The world needed that birth, and it still does. We don't need a continual baby. We don't want Jesus to stay a baby, but this world needed God to intervene, and he intervened the most amazing way as a baby. My wife will yell, Craig, get down here and deal with these kids. She'll say it this way, deal with your kids, you know. So dad comes down like this. What's wrong? You know what? When the devil says, look at your kids. You know what God says? He could come down. He comes down as a baby. Now, is that cool or what? And I mean, God's the opposite. He's reversed because he's going to defeat the devil in weakness. And he'll be the defeat of your problem in your weakness. He says, my grace, not my wrath, my grace is sufficient for you. That is so cool. Folks, the world needed that baby. And that's going to be one powerful baby from birth. And he was a promised baby. I like reading the Bible where I find promises. And Christmas is all about the promises of God. That star was a promise that Daniel carried the law with him when he was carried captive. He took it and he showed all those wise men and all of those counselors of Nebuchadnezzar and the kings in Babylon, and he taught them from the Bible that somebody would be born one day and his sign would be a star over Israel. And they kept watching. And when that star appeared, that's how come those men came and at great sacrifice. Jesus was a promised baby. And it was an impossible birth. Would you let his impossible birth be glorious? And just transfer and go, you know, Christmas, I'm going to trust God for an impossible thing. That'll be your challenge this morning. When you leave here, I want you to let God impress on your heart something impossible that maybe you've given up on and say, God, with God, all things are possible. Why am I thinking you can't do such and such? Amen. Christmas is the reminder of the glory of impossible things. That baby has some enemies. You know, you go to school and you try to tell people, Jesus is all about Christmas. You're gonna shoot you down. He's had some enemies back then. He's still got some enemies today. But he's just the beginning. Depends on which side you're on. Depends on what you want to do. Do you want to keep ignoring him? That baby didn't just stay a baby. He grew up and became a man. They tried to ignore him. They tried to kill him. He got up again. You can't ignore that baby. Don't ignore him this year. gather your kids around the tree as they open their gifts and as you have time as a family. Open up your Bible and read Luke chapter 2. Read about Mary and Joseph being forced to go down to Bethlehem and have that baby. One of the hardest treks, 60 miles on the back of a donkey. Hard on that woman, hard on that baby. Devil's trying to kill her. Trying to kill the baby, sorry. Read the Christmas story and stop and realize God's been very good to us. Count your blessings before you ever count a gift. Take a moment to honor that baby like John did when he said, "We beheld his glory." Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.